We take joy in serving others. Some of us will take joy in reflecting on the goodness of God towards us in 2017. We all have various traditions that bring us joy, whether it's a meal or a song or some family traditions, some shared experience. These fill our hearts with nostalgia. They fill our hearts with comfort and joy. And they are part of what makes this season great. But I want to ask the question this morning, what about the first Christmas? What were the reasons for joy the first Christmas? Before the traditions were formed, before the wise men arrived, before presents were given and exchanged, what were the reasons for rejoicing? We're told that on that first Christmas, there was rejoicing. There was reasons for joy. What were they? I believe Luke in his gospel shares with us many of them, and I want us to look at a few reasons for joy that first Christmas. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. It's on page 857 in the Bible under your seat. We're going to begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. What an incredible, vibrant, descriptive account of the most significant event on earth. I'm deeply grateful God has given us the details. God has given us the specifics. And as we read it, as we hear it, we can tell that there were several reasons for joy that first Christmas. I'm not going to be able to touch on all of them, but I want to highlight a few of them. And first and foremost, an angel appears. That's a highlight. That's a reason for joy. An angel, a herald of God, appears bringing a message from the Lord. Now, almost at this time, almost 450 years had passed since the Lord had last spoken to Israel. 450 years of waiting, generations of people living their life, not hearing a prophetic message from the Lord. God being silent, waiting for deliverance, waiting for God to show up, waiting for this promised gift of the Messiah. These people did not know, the people of God did not know when Christmas would arrive. They had no idea when God would send the Messiah to be born, but there was an anticipation through the generations passed down, an eagerness, a longing passed down from father to son to son. And on a very ordinary night, suddenly an angel appears. Christmas starts off with a bang, you might say, and an angel comes heralding a message. Now, if you've read the Bible, you know angels serve a variety of functions for God. Angels in the Bible, they proclaim and they praise. They protect and they stand guard. They rescue and they instruct. But this night, this Christmas night, suddenly and with a great flash, an honored angel steps forth seemingly out of nowhere in the night sky and reveals himself to the shepherds and says, "Fear not." This angel's appearance was bright and glorious, illuminating the entire night sky. And you can imagine standing out in the fields, a dark night, and then suddenly an incredible flash of light, glory of the Lord shining around, and how terrifying that would be. So what a comfort it was when this angel says to shepherds recoiling in fear, "Fear not, I am bringing you good news of great joy." This news has come from heaven. Joy is breaking forth into the night, shining brightly into the night. And we read in verse 10 and 11, "I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel's presence and the angel's message is a cause for joy. The angel has been sent to share good news with shepherds. God wanted his people to know, tonight's the night. Joy is dawning. I am doing a new work. Something new is starting. The kingdom of God is drawing near now. This is the night that the people of Israel have waited for. That very night, God was coming to dwell with them. God was coming to dwell with them in the presence of his son, born in Bethlehem. Now, before we dig into the content of that message, the content of the message that the angel brings, I want to pause and just reflect for a moment to whom the message comes first. It comes to shepherds. God reveals this glorious good news first to shepherds. And whether we realize it or not, that in and of itself is good news for us. That God reveals his salvation to shepherds. Now, why is that significant? Because God intentionally reveals himself and sent this angel to declare the good news to people who were unworthy of it. To people who were unworthy of his presence, to people who were unworthy of his salvation. We don't have a lot of shepherds in Western Washington, okay? But shepherds at this time in Israel had a terrible reputation. They weren't really good at remembering which sheep belonged to who. They had a reputation, you might say, of accumulating or building their own herd from their master's flock. So they used some fuzzy math to say, "Oh well, we're shy a sheep this year or this season." And what they'd really done, rather than that sheep being attacked by a predator, which they might say, they've accumulated that into their own personal herd or flock, or sacrificed it and ate it. They were disreputable. They were often known as swindlers and liars. Furthermore, they were poor. Shepherds were poor. This is one of the lowest paying jobs you could have. And so because they were poor, because nobody wanted to do this job round the clock, 24 hours a day, living outside, they worked on Saturdays. When the rest of Israel went to temple, the shepherds still had to stay out in the fields. And so you've got shepherds that work on Saturdays, that don't go to temple, which makes them ceremoniously unclean, you might say. And then they're working around animals, so there's no ceremonial purity for them. They had such a bad reputation, they were so disreputable generally, that their testimony in court wasn't even valid. They weren't even allowed to give testimony because the presumption was they're liars and thieves. They're ceremonially unclean. The Mishnah, Jewish scriptures at that time, or extra-biblical scriptures, put them under a ban completely. So why is it a reason for joy that God sends his messenger to such people? Because God is sending news of his presence to save to those that are completely unworthy of it. And that's good news for us. God is bringing news of his presence to save an unworthy people that are existing outside of Jerusalem. People who think they have no significance. There were no shepherds that thought they were probably a big deal. When you've got the poorest job working around animals and feeding them and living out at living outside 24/7, it's really hard to think you're big stuff. And so God sends this news to people who think they're not valuable, to people who think they're not significant, to people who think maybe there's no hope for me. Maybe there's no future for me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you're not significant? That maybe you're of no value to God? Maybe that your future is hopeless? If so, you're the exact type of person that God chose to bring news to first. News of his presence, news of his incarnation, the good news of great joy for all people that he has come to save. Extrapolate this a little bit further and just think about Jesus' ministry. As this child will grow up and will do wonderful things, think about his life in ministry. Is Jesus known for hanging around predominantly righteous people? Does he come for the well put together? Does he hang around politicians? Is he with the wealthy a lot of the time? No. What do we see when we look at Jesus' ministry? He says, I have come for the sick. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. He says things like, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not those who think they're found and got it all put together. Jesus' ministry was primarily directed towards the sick and the suffering, the downcast and the hopeless. We look at Jesus, and one of the primary accusations against him when we hear from the Pharisees is that he hangs around tax collectors and sinners. But that's not all. I mean, he hangs around tax collectors and sinners and adulterers and murderers and cynics and prostitutes. It's for them to whom he ministers most. He's going to say over and over, I've come for them. And this is good news for every single one of us. God comes to the unworthy. God comes to people who don't deserve him. That's good for those of us that don't feel worthy of God, that don't feel worthy of his love, that don't feel worthy of his grace, that don't feel worthy of his mercy. The Apostle Paul spends some time reflecting on this incredible truth, this incredible, glorious aspect of the gospel, that none of us are saved because of who we are apart from the Lord. None of us are. God does not redeem any of us because he looks inside of us and sees some quality that God admires and says, oh, I pick you. I choose you because there's something about you. There's some hard work in you, or there's some good-heartedness in you. Or no. There is nothing good in us that God sees that draws him to us. There's nothing good in us that he sees that makes him bestow and pour his love into our hearts. No, he picks the unworthy. Considering this, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. He's exhorting the church and he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's a reason for joy, friends, that God reveals himself, that he has spoken into the night sky, that was the night. But furthermore, there's reason for joy in whom he chose to reveal himself. That speaks, that teaches us something wonderful. That there's a reason for joy for every one of us who's aware of our unworthiness before God. I don't know where your heart is this morning. I don't know if you got dragged in here against your will with family. I don't know if you're heartbroken. I don't know if you're lonely. I don't know if you feel like you have nowhere else to turn. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you feel like you want to give up. Maybe you're here because you're curious about the message of Christmas or the meaning of Christmas. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstances may be, the word of the Lord to you this morning from the lips of angels is that the incarnation of God, Him drawing near in the person of Jesus, is for you. It doesn't exclude you. It's for you. So there's a reason for joy when we think about the audience that God chooses and when we think about the content of the message itself. Let's look at the content of the message. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, even shepherds, even those that are unworthy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 11 here contains three beautiful titles for Jesus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. First title, a Savior. One of the reasons this message is good news, not just in who it comes to, but the message itself, is because it's a message of a Savior, and that's exactly what we need. Left to ourselves, apart from God, in and of our own lives, we're all, if we were honest in our reflection, we would all be ill at ease with God. There's a tension between us and God. There's a rift between us. We understand that we haven't lived up to God's standards. And non-Christians know that. People that don't believe in Jesus know that. The concept that they haven't lived up to God's standards, that they get that. They have that ill at ease feeling in their hearts. Furthermore, we don't even live up to our own standards, let's be honest, let alone anyone else's. There's not a single one of us in this room that looks back at our life and thinks, I have no regrets. No. We all look back and say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, I wish I would have handled that situation differently. I was recounting a story to friends this week, and I was telling them something from my youth, and they said, well, what did you do? And I remember I said, I lied. I lied to this man, and I lied repeatedly to him. I was in a bad situation. I needed to get out of it. I didn't know what to do. I had been in a car accident, and I was at fault, and I had done something awful. And they said, well, what did you say? I lied. And I look back at that this week as I thought about that, and I thought, I'm embarrassed to say that. I don't want to be a liar, but that's what I am. How many lies do you have to tell before you're a liar? I'm a liar. So I haven't lived up to my own standards. My standards are higher than that. The standards that I raise my children to are higher than that. But I haven't lived up to my own, let alone God's standards. And therefore, I am not, in and of myself, I'm not at peace with God. I know that. I have that hanging over my head, that I'm a rebel. I've lived a rebellious life. And Scripture says we've all done that. Every single one of us at some point has gone our own way. We have gone astray from God. We have pursued our own selfish pursuits. We have lived for our own praise or glory or fame or our own desires. And the Bible calls this rebellion sin. Sin. We've transgressed the law of God. We've broken the bonds of peace and love between us and God. If you've ever been self-centered, if you've ever been greedy, if you've ever been prideful or lustful or angry at your kids, if you've ever done any of those things, you've broken the commands of God and you are in desperate need of a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. We cannot undo what we've done. We cannot make proper amends for our failures. And your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny hang in the balance of whether or not we have a Savior. And Jesus is born unto you, born unto me, hear this, unto you, rebellious one, unto you with the anger management problem, unto you that's filled with bitterness, unto you, sex addict, unto you is born a Savior. A Savior. Jesus has come to save sinners. And so the angel can joyfully proclaim that. There's reason for joy. Unto sinners, a Savior has been born. Child born of a virgin, laid to rest in a manger, was sent with a mission, and that mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. He is a Savior. That's the first title. The second title, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, which means Messiah or Anointed One. Jesus is the one promised of God from of old to deliver his people. He is the one who all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. He is the promised deliverer, the chosen one of God. God did not send Abraham, great as Abraham was. He did not send Moses, great as Moses was, or David. No, he gives his best. He gives his son, the gift of his son. Abraham, Moses, David, none of them are good enough. None of them are sufficient enough. So we receive the best from God. We receive his blessed son, Jesus. The one in whom all the hopes of Israel would be fulfilled and vastly more, because he's not just a Savior. He's not just Christ the Messiah. He is also the Lord. That's the third title. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Look at these three titles. So telling, so much to say. The child born in Bethlehem that night is unlike any other. Never been a child like this before. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God made flesh, the fullness of God dwelling in him. God was pleased to humble himself. Christ was pleased to humble himself and be born in the flesh. Fully God and fully man. Paul, trying to teach the glory and the remarkableness of this, says in Colossians chapter 1, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace by the blood of his cross. Think of that. Think of the fullness of God in the person of Christ. God come down. No less than the ruler of all creation, the Lord Almighty, our sovereign, mighty, everlasting God, the one who created the universe, powerful and strong. Powerful and strong enough to overcome our enemies and our fears. And boy, isn't that what we want? Jesus is Lord. He is a perfect Savior. And he's a perfect Savior who comes to conquer over our great enemy of sin and death. That's exactly what he does. He conquers over the enemies of sin and death. In Advent, we focus on the love of God. We did that last week, and we focus on the love of God coming to us in Advent. But there's a word that I've never paired with Advent before, or the work of Christ before, until this week, and that word is destroy. It's not a very cheerful holiday word, but 1 John 3:8 says this. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason for Christmas. To destroy the works of the devil. That's a reason for joy this Christmas. Think about it. What are the works of the devil? Deceit. Satan is a deceiver. He's been that way from the beginning. When he speaks, his native tongue is lies and deception. He leads astray. What are the works of the devil? Deception. Fear. Frustration. Worry, anxiety, hatred. He works to crush our faith, to hinder our faith, and then crush it. The devil, the works of the devil, works to stomp out our faith. He entices us to sin. So why? That we might bear the wage of sin, the consequence of sin, which is death. final death, damnation. These are the works of the devil that the Son of God has appeared to destroy. Think of all the joyful implications of that. For you. Not for others, for you. Think of all the joyful implications of that for you. Christ has come not only to destroy the works of the devil in the world, he's come to destroy the works of the devil in you and yet preserve you. That's wonderful news. He comes to bring an end to all of your greed, all of your selfishness, all of your self-righteousness, all of your brokenness, all of your fear, all of your anger. Christ has come to bring an end to all of that, that it should be over, finally, forever. Jesus' presence and his work is so remarkable. It is so wonderful when you will let that light dawn into your mind and you begin to think of all the radical implications that everything you hate, the Lord shall destroy. All the things in this life that burden you, all the things in this life that drag you down, all the things in this life that just pour water onto the flame of your faith and get it down just to the embers, all of those things Christ has come to destroy. All the things you hate about yourself. When you look inside, when I look back and I think, I was a liar. I'm a liar. I can't believe I did that. I lied to that man and I continue. That was not the only lie I've told in my life. There are many more. And I look back at my life and I see all those things I hate. God has come, Christ has come to crucify, to kill all of those things and has promised to put them all away and yet preserve me. Though I'm the vessel. I'm the vessel that did all those things willfully. Yet he comes to preserve me. And separate me from those things and deliver me from those things forever. It's a good message. It's a joyful message. And it comes to those that are unworthy of it. It comes to shepherds and it's confirmed with a sign. In other words, all this talk of the angels, all this good news for great joy, it's not just talk. It's not just words. There's evidence. There's proof in the pudding. There's actual thrust and actions and events behind it. Verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The shepherds, the angels, share this great news with the shepherds. And then they tell the shepherds, this is how you can know this is true. There's a sign for you. Yes, take our word, but there's also going to be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby. And you're going to find a baby in Bethlehem. And it's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, most of that statement is common except for the very end. In other words, it's not unusual to go to Bethlehem and find a baby. It's not unusual to go to Bethlehem and find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. All of them are. But it is unusual to go to Bethlehem, find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a cow's trough. That's the part that seems quite strange. And that's the sign. That's the part that's uncommon. And before the shepherds even have a chance to respond, before they even have a chance to respond to the angels, as the shepherds' brains were trying to comprehend, what in the world? There's this angel, it's bright and it's glorious, and he's telling us this good news and about a baby. Before they can even digest it all, so to speak, this greatest miracle on earth, suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So it's not just enough that there is an angel, but now, after this angel has delivered some of the message, stretching the horizon from horizon to horizon, a glorious, bright cacophony of angels, a company of angels in glittering ranks, arrives and is singing, is declaring glory to God. What an honor. What an honor these angels had in being chosen to go and proclaim the coming King. Blotting out the darkness of the night sky, bright and glorious, this angelic choir proclaims the good news, worships the Lord, praises God, and then in an instant, it's gone. They depart. We're told in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, they go back to where, from where they came. What a scene that must have been. When this angelic choir is finished, the shepherds waste no time. You can't when you hear something this good. You can't when you have it delivered this way. They take off. They don't delay. They leave the sheep. They leave the flock under their care to fend for themselves, and they rush to Bethlehem, and they want to see, is this good news true? Is this sign for which the angels have told us, is it the real deal? Is it true? When they find the baby in a manger, just as the angels foretold, they proudly share with Mary and Joseph what had happened. They share with them the details of what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had been told. And they got the confirmation that their souls so greatly desired. Proof. Evidence that this good news was true. It wasn't just words. It was true. We're told in this account that they share with Mary and Joseph. They worship the Lord, and then they have to go back. They can't stay there forever, and they go back. But as they go back, I suspect these shepherds told everyone they could find that they were sharing this news with anyone who would listen to them. That this joy of this news was not containable. They were just brimming with it. They couldn't keep it a secret. This was joyous news for the world. Joyous news for the world. You see, Christmas is about you and I finally finding the joy we've been looking for in the world but couldn't find. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about joy and happiness and satisfaction brought to us, won for us by the person of Jesus the Christ. Christmas is a means by which, it is the means by which God is bringing you and I to eternal happiness and rest. Do you ever thank God that your Heavenly Father is concerned, He cares about your happiness? Isn't that remarkable? That God should care about your happiness? I mean, it's not enough that He's created the universe and all that's in it. It's not enough that He's formed us in His image. It's not enough that He's sent His Son. But on top of all of this, He desires for you to be filled with joy. What a benevolent, amazing God we have. That He longs for your happiness. He provides a way for your joy. He's not indifferent to you. God is not indifferent to you, and nor is He indifferent to your happiness. We dwell in a world of sin and suffering. We dwell in a world of mess and misery. And it's good news for us to hear that Christ has come for our joy. You can increase that joy this Christmas. Whatever joy you've got, whether it's a fanning flame or a flickering ember, you can increase your joy this year, your true joy this Christmas, by going deeper in your knowledge and affection of Christ. That's how you increase your joy this Christmas. It's not through something under the tree. It's not in another person's presence, ultimately. It is in going deeper in your knowledge and love and affection and understanding of who Christ is and what He has done. On dwelling on all the glorious implications of His coming, His life, His ministry, His death, and His resurrection. So I encourage you to do that this Christmas. Increase your joy by going deeper in knowledge and affections in Christ. Cultivate those. Work diligently to cultivate those. Do that by praying with your brothers and sisters. Do that by worshiping together and singing together. Do that by giving thanks to God corporately together, around the table, around the tree, wherever you are, giving thanks together with your family and friends to God for all that He is and all that He's done. Don't let Christmas pass and you not be stunned and amazed that God wants your joy, He's worked for your happiness, and made a way for you, a sinner, to be at peace with Him. Don't lose that sense of amazement of that good news. Cultivate that. Fan that into flame. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's Word, on this good news that God is coming towards us in joy, and then we'll pray and continue our service in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You are better than we deserve. Let's just say that. You are far better than we deserve. And it is overwhelming to think that You love us as You do, that You care about us and our happiness, And it's mind-boggling to consider the lengths to which you went for our redemption, that we might be reconciled unto you, that we might have eternal life. Lord, help us to be mindful this Christmas that all of us get better from you than we deserve. Help us to be mindful of how glorious and merciful and gracious you are. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us that know you, I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our joy in you. I pray that our minds would focus on the glorious truths and implications of Christ and his resurrection. And Father, for those that are here this morning that are doubting, that are skeptical, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would pour your love into their hearts as you've done for us. I pray that these words this morning, your word and this sermon would come to their soul as good news, like a healing balm to an injury, that they, though unworthy, can be redeemed and saved through this precious Savior Christ. Father, in a few moments, our children are going to come up and they're going to sing. And Lord, how we pray that the joy of the Lord, your love would fill their hearts. We pray for the salvation of our children, for the generations that come after us, Lord. We pray that you would pour your love into their hearts. We pray that your grace and your mercy would be showered upon them. We pray that they would have the joy of Christ in them. Oh Lord, save our children by your mercy. Help us parents, flawed and unworthy parents, help us to point them to your glory and your goodness. Father, I pray that our rejoicing would be sincere. So as we sing in a few moments and as we worship tonight and tomorrow, I pray, Lord, that our rejoicing would be sincere, that it would be Christ-centered, remembering who you are and what you've done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.